Amen and good morning. You guys can have a seat. Welcome to Replicate Church. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest with us, man, we want to welcome you. We're excited you chose to worship with us today. We know it's a busy time of year. A lot of people in and out of town, a lot of sickness going around. So we know it took a lot for you to be here today, and we're grateful for that. At this time, guys, kids, you guys can head back to your areas this morning. As they're making their way back, I want to invite you to turn with me. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, Gospel of Luke chapter 2. You can start making your way there as the kids are making their way out. And as you're doing that, I just want to invite you, if you're guests with us this morning, if you would be so kind as to fill out that connect card that's in your bulletin this morning. We would be honored if you would give us the opportunity to connect with you and your family this morning. If you would fill that out, you can either give it to me or drop it in our offering box before you leave this morning. But we would just be honored if you'd give us that opportunity this morning. One other thing, if you participated in our providing Christmas gifts for our adults with disabilities over the last couple of weeks, we want to say thank you for that. Those gifts got delivered successfully this week, and so thank you for that. If you participated in that, that was going to be a blessing to those adults at Christmas this year. But again, we're glad you're here with us this morning. And this time, if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God as we read just a portion of Luke chapter 2 this morning. We're gonna cover verses 1 through 20, but we're going to read verses 8 through 14 together. And so starting in verse 8, Luke writes, he says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for the gift of Your Son Jesus this morning. God, that You loved us enough to give us Your one and only Son. And so we come before You this morning during this Christmas season, Lord, and just ask that Your Holy Spirit lead us as we dive into Your Word, that You would give us a right understanding, that it would be Your Word and not mine. God, that You would remove distractions, that You would calm hearts, that You would bring peace and comfort into this room this morning. God, and we pray for those today that have never made a decision to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today they would get one step closer to making that decision, that today they would just encounter the steadfast love You have for them, that they would encounter Your irresistible grace this morning. And God, we just surrender this time to You and just pray that You would do what only You could do. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. And so this morning, it kicks off a two-part Christmas series. And if I'm being real honest with you this morning, God and I wrestled a lot over preaching in Luke 2 this morning. Because Luke 2 is very familiar to the majority of this room, right? Like we've heard it before, especially if you've been in church a minute, you've heard the Christmas story. And because it's so familiar, there's like this danger of, yeah, I've heard it before, what's new? Like it almost, if we're not careful, we can just kind of toss it off to the side and say, okay, I need something new. And so there's this maybe self-inflicted pressure that, hey, as we approach the Christmas story, you gotta present it in some way that's new and fresh and some kind of little nuance that's never been done before. And the Lord simply, as He and I wrestled this week, said, no, just keep it simple. It's the Word of God. It is alive and active. It doesn't need my help or anybody's help. So this morning, we're just going to keep it simple. We're going to go verse by verse through the Christmas story. And so my hope is that whether you've heard it 1,000 times or today's the first time you've ever heard this called the Christmas story, and you really had no idea that this was what Christmas was really about, whichever camp you fall in, I pray that this story hits you in a fresh way this morning, that it both encourages you this Christmas season and challenges you and helps keep your head and heart in the right place as we finish out the Christmas season. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's go ahead and look at verse 1 together. Verse 1, you have Caesar Augustus, who was the Roman Empire during the first century there as Christ is entering the world. And he orders a registration or a census is probably what we would call it, to be taken of the entire Roman Empire. Now, some of your versions may say the entire world. And what Luke means is the entire Roman Empire, which was a pretty vast empire at the time. But Caesar Augustus orders this census to be taken place, which was part of Roman law. According to Roman law, every 14 years, a census should be taken of the empire to gauge the population, to see how many people they had. And it was really for tax purposes, all right? How much money can we take from these people, right? Something that most of us in this room are familiar with, right? And so he orders this census. And while he orders this census, during this same time, we have Mary and Joseph, right? Mary's already heard from the angel of the Lord who said, hey, you are going to be with the mother of my child. She's now pregnant with the Son of God. She's already spent several months at her Aunt Elizabeth's house, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, who would be the one that leads the way for Jesus in his earthly ministry. Joseph's already been persuaded by an angel of the Lord to not divorce Mary, and he's already made the decision to stay with her and be her husband and help raise the Son of God with her. And so as Augustus calls this census, you have Joseph and Mary engaged to be married, preparing for life together, preparing to raise the Son of God together. I don't think there's any pregnancy books on that one. Mary's likely in her final trimester of pregnancy. And so the couple's got a lot going on. There's a lot of adjustments being made, and now they have to deal with a Roman census. And the Roman census was not like it is today. Like, you could not opt out. Like, you did not tell the Roman Empire no. Like, that did not work out well for you if you told them no. And it wasn't like the little pack of papers we get in the mail, you fill out and put it back in the mail. No, a Roman census meant that you had to go to the place of your lineage, the town of your lineage. Where were your people from? And so for Joseph, because he was of the line of King David, Matthew tells us that in Matthew chapter 1 when he gives us the lineage of Jesus, we see that Joseph is of the line of King David. And because he had to leave Galilee and Nazareth and travel all the way to the city of David, which was Bethlehem in Judea, which was roughly a 70 to 80 mile journey on foot. Like, they just didn't hop in the car and go to Bethlehem that afternoon, right? They had to make that journey. And so I just want us to think about that for a moment and what that entailed, especially ladies, if you've ever had a child. Imagine you're 8, maybe almost 9 months pregnant, with your first child, your feet are swollen, you're at that point where you can't sleep. Like, I don't care how good your pregnancy pillow is, that body pillow is, you just can't sleep. Your back hurts, you got that look on your face like, please, Lord, let me have this baby now. Like, that's the point you're at in this pregnancy. And either the baby's, you got to pee all the time because the baby's sitting on your bladder. Like, that's where you're at. And not only that, you're 14 or 15 years old, having your first child, and now you're told you have to make a 70 or 80 mile trek on foot across rugged terrain with no bathrooms, no pregnancy pillows, no soft beds. Like, that doesn't sound like anybody's idea of a good time, right? Especially if you're, you know, nearing the end of a pregnancy, right? Like, I don't think any of you moms want to spend the last few weeks of your pregnancy like that, right? Now, typically, this trip would have taken 3 or 4 days under normal circumstances. Now, we don't know this for sure, but I'm just going to say, just based on bathroom stops alone, it probably took Mary and Joseph double the time. All right, because we know Mary had to probably stop and pee every hour because the baby was sitting on her bladder. Like, that's just how it had to happen. And so they had to make this journey to Bethlehem. And we're not given very much detail of what happened on that journey. We don't know what Mary and Joseph talked about. We don't really know what they encountered. We can imagine what they encountered. And I imagine that somewhere along the journey, Mary's body started to give her signs that it was getting time to deliver this baby, as a woman's body often does. And as Mary began to recognize that, she realized she's going to have her child. Not in the comforts of home, not in the comforts of her midwife and with her mother and other friends by her side, but in a foreign city. Realizing she doesn't have her, probably didn't have her go bag. Right? Some of you, maybe you haven't had a baby in a while. A go bag is a thing. Like, you got to have it. It's got to be ready to go. All she has to rely on at this point is her carpenter husband and just hoping that he has some idea of what he's doing when it comes time to deliver this baby. Like, that's all she's got. Those are the things this 14 to 15-year-old new mom is probably processing in her head. While Joseph is probably dealing with his own thoughts, like, how on earth or why on earth would God even be having us do this right now with Mary so far along with the Son of God? Like, shouldn't we be at home? Like, this seems a lot of extra. Where is God in all of this? None of this was likely how Joseph and Mary had planned or envisioned things would go when it came time to give birth to the Son of God. And they likely had more questions than answers at this point. Like most of us do when we seek to obey God's plans in our life. But as we do, the road gets a little sketch and we're not even sure if God is with us in that moment anymore, right? Like, I imagine that's where Mary and Joseph were at this point. They're questioning, wondering where God is in all of this. But even in that questioning, they press on and they stay the course. You continue in the text. Luke says, when they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary begins to go into labor. And so as she begins to go into labor, Joseph is frantically looking for a place to have this baby, and he can't secure a room for his young bride to give birth because due to the census, every place in Bethlehem is full. The only place that Joseph can secure is a stable where animals are kept. Now, in first century Bethlehem, these stables are nowhere near as nice as most of our modern depictions make them out to be, right? Like the little snow globes and the Christmas cards, they make the stable look so warm and cozy, right? That's not the case in first century Bethlehem. More than likely, the stable was actually a cave where a ton of animals were packed in for the night. And so not only was Mary having to give birth in a foreign city away from all the comforts of home, she's having to give birth in a dark, damp, dirty, smelly cave as well, where the only thing she has to lay her baby on once he's born is a manger, which was a feeding trough for the animals. Our Savior could not have come into the world in a more humble manner. God did not have him come into the world with pomp and circumstance. He did not have him be born to a royal family, but to a seemingly insignificant young lady and young man in the middle of night in Bethlehem. While the whole city of Bethlehem was oblivious to the miraculous event that was taking place in their very city that night, our Savior was born. Now, there was one group that was made aware of what was going on in that stable that night, and there was a group of shepherds out in the fields kind of adjacent to Bethlehem. And as Mary is giving birth in that stable, an angel appeared to a group of shepherds to tell them what was happening in that stable. And in Luke 9, it says the angel appeared, and as the angel appeared, the radiance of the Lord filled up the night sky. Now, I want us to just put ourselves in the shepherd's shoes for a moment. You know, this would have been a group of shepherds. So you're a shepherd, man. You're hanging out in the field with your buddies. Some of you are probably like goofing off. You know, you're like blowing stuff up, setting stuff on fire. Like maybe you're eating some, you're getting some dinner. Maybe some of you have fallen asleep and there's a few of you actually working and you're watching for like lions and thieves and stuff. They're trying to steal your sheep. And it's dark. Like it's not like here. There's no street lights. There's no city lights. It's dark. Like probably can't see hand in front of face dark. All you have is the stars in the sky. And so in that stillness of night, in the quiet of night, all of a sudden, nighttime turns to day, and there's an angel of the Lord in the sky, right? I don't care who you are. You're going to, at the very least, be a little bit startled, right? You're going to be a little bit taken back in that moment. And also keep in mind that up to this point, other than the angel that had spoke to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist and the angel that had spoken to Mary and Joseph, God had not spoken to his people in almost 400 years at this point. So the first thing that probably went to the shepherd's mind was, oh no, what have we done? Okay, because God had not spoken in such a long time. So that's why the angel leads with, fear not, to calm the nerves. And then he continues with fear not. He said, for behold, I bring you the good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then he tells them, hey, go to this stable and you will find this baby, this Savior, this Messiah wrapped in swaddling clothes, and it'll be a sign to you that what I tell you is true. And so the angels leave after the multitude of angels fill the sky and they sing, they leave, and then so the shepherds go to find this new baby king. And they make the trek through the dark of night to a destination they're not really sure of, because apparently angels aren't real good at giving directions, right? Like, they just said, hey, over here, a baby is born, now go find it. And so they go through Bethlehem, they make the trek in the middle of the night. All right. Fire. Okay. It's just the heater, guys. Fear not, it is just the heater. Fear not. They were studying Moses in the burning bush. All right, I think we're good. I don't see any smoke. We're good to go. So, all right. See, you never know what's going to happen in a church plant in a building that's not yours. Like, you just don't know. All right, amen. Amen. So they make the trek to go find this baby, and somehow they find the baby. They tell Mary and Joseph everything the angel had told them. And then so, this part's a little bit conjecture on my part, because we don't really know, like, why God chose to share with those shepherds, other than maybe he wanted to make it known that this Savior was going to be to all people. So he had Jesus come in such a humble nature and go to a group of people who were considered outcasts during their time. We don't really know, but I think one of the reasons that Jesus had the shepherds come to Joseph and Mary was to reaffirm them that, hey, I am still with you. You're on the right track. I know this all seems crazy. I'll explain it all to you one day, but just know that I am with you. I've got you. You're on the right track. I have not forsaken you. I still have plans for you, okay? And so I think in that moment, Joseph and Mary got the affirmation they were likely looking for about the craziness that was going on, and that God was with them even as they birthed his son in a stable that night. And then in verse 20, it says, the shepherds left Joseph and Mary praising God for all that they had seen and heard that night. Now, this is the Christmas story that most of us in this room are familiar with, even if the only place you've ever heard it before is a Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? Which is my favorite. My family does not care for it very much. I love it, but they do share the gospel message in Charlie Brown. Maybe that was the first time that you ever heard that story, but regardless if it's the first or the thousandth, the miraculous nature of what happened that night is still the same. And so here's what I want us to lean into this morning, and as we go through the rest of the Christmas season. And I want us to consider the shepherds for a moment and the joy of the shepherds. You know, these shepherds who a few hours before had no idea what was going down that night. They had no idea that Mary and Joseph were carrying the Son of God to be born in Bethlehem. But here we see them now. They are worshiping and rejoicing in the miracle of it all. Rejoicing in everything that the multitude of angels had said and in the birth of the promised Messiah. But see, what the shepherds didn't understand then, and we are privileged to understand now in hindsight, is there was much more for them to rejoice in than the miracle of that night. For the shepherds, as most Jews did at that time, they knew that the Lord had promised a Messiah, but they thought the Messiah was just going to be the Savior of Israel. So when the angel said this would be a Savior to all people, They were probably slightly confused and maybe somehow thought the angel misspoke. We don't know. But they probably couldn't really process that. They thought the Messiah was going to be a savior to Israel, an earthly king that would destroy all of Israel's enemies and lead Israel on earth. But his birth was so much more. God sent him with such a bigger task in mind. And so while Christ's birth is something that we should celebrate and rejoice in as believers, the good news that brings joy to all people was not necessarily the birth of that child that night in Bethlehem, but what happened with that child 33 years later as he climbed up on a cross, giving his life as a sacrifice for all mankind, taking on the punishment of sin so that we didn't have to, so that through his death and resurrection, humanity might have forgiveness of sin and be made right with God through a relationship with that baby that was born in a manger that night in Bethlehem. See, the joy of the Christmas season is this. It's not so much the child that was born in the manger that night. The joy, the good news of the Christmas season is what that child accomplished through his death. Amen. See, the shepherds rejoice in the miraculous events of that night. They rejoice and they praise God for what they had seen and heard. And that rejoicing probably lasts for a few weeks, maybe a few months. And you're saying, if that happened to me, man, I'd be praising the Lord until I died. Yeah, you probably think that, but you remember like when God led Israel out of Egypt and he parted the Red Seas, how fast they turned on God after seeing all those things? Like, the shepherds probably rejoiced until life happened again, until they had other things they had to do, and they probably, that became a far distant memory, the events of that night. See, for the shepherds, that joy, their joy was fleeting. But as followers of Christ, our joy is not fleeting because we are in possession of the source of all joy through the gift of salvation. Those who have received the gift of salvation, those who have a relationship with the grown-up King, have access to that joy 24/7. We are in possession of the thing that brings unending joy. See, many people are like the shepherds this time of year. They experience a fleeting joy during the Christmas season, which is why I think many keep trying to move the Christmas season further and further. Eventually, we're going to just get rid of Thanksgiving, and it's just going to go Halloween, Christmas. Like, that's what we're going to do. But I think it's because people want to have that joy of Christmas all the time because we're wired for that. There is a part of our human nature that desires the joy that can only come from Jesus Christ. And so, but many people experience a fleeting joy during this Christmas season. The decorations go up, and they start to smell the smells of the season, and the music hits their radio, and they're full of joy, and then they're left joyless come December 26th as the music fades and the decorations fall and the calendar begins to point toward spring. But for the Christian, because we are in possession of that joy, we can experience the same joy on December 26th that we did on December 25th because we have access to that everlasting joy, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. And so I just wanted to be a reminder to us in this Christmas season that the joy of the season is not so much what happened on that first Christmas night, but it's what happened on the cross. But without what happened at first Christmas night, there is nothing. There is no cross. Like the night in Bethlehem had to happen for Jesus to be able to go to the cross. So let's just be mindful of that as we go through the rest of this Christmas season, that we have access to the joy of Christmas 24/7. And so while the Christmas story does remind us of the joy we have in Christ as followers of Christ, it's also a reminder of the faithfulness and the sovereignty of God. See, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet Isaiah said that Christ, he prophesied Christ's virgin birth. He said, "The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Then again, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the prophet even prophesied that the Messiah would be of the line of King David. And then in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Micah prophesies that the birth of Christ would happen in Bethlehem. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are you too little to be among the clans of Judah? From you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. God proves his faithfulness in the Christmas story by fulfilling every prophecy he made about the birth of Christ. Everything he said would happen about the coming Messiah happened when Jesus entered the world. It happened exactly like he said it would happen. And what's unique about all of that is that both of these prophecies were written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ would ever take place. Isaiah was written somewhere between 500 and 600 years prior to the birth of Christ, and Micah was around 400 years, depending on how you date those books. There's no way they were that good of guesser. There's no way they could have predicted in their own power that Jesus would have been born of a virgin in Bethlehem of the line of David. They could not have done that in their own power. See, and Scripture is filled with promises that God has made and that God has fulfilled. The Old Testament is proof that God fulfills his promises. The Christmas story is proof that God fulfills his promises. But not only does he make promises about the coming Messiah, he makes promises to his people, to those who choose to follow him. Promises like Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That promise that if you sincerely seek after God, you will always find him, that he's not hiding. Or promises like Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." God promises to be with his people. Or promises like Matthew 11:28-29 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So as we consider the faithfulness of God this Christmas season, his faithfulness in the Christmas story, as he brings his plans for the birth of the future king to pass, let that be an encouragement, a comfort to us this morning, that no matter what you're facing in your life, that God is faithful. That every promise he's made to you, and there are many, that was just a few, are always yes and amen. That his promises are not conditional. They're not based upon your circumstance. They're not based upon the culture of the world. They're the same today as they were yesterday, and they're going to be the same tomorrow. If you sincerely seek God today, you're still going to find him. He's not going to change his mind one day and say, "Okay, yeah, I'm going to leave you and forsake you now." That's not going to happen. You're not going to wake up one day and he's going to say, "Okay, I told you my yoke was light and I was going to give you rest for your souls. Now my yoke's going to be heavy and I'm going to steal that rest from your soul." It's not going to happen. God is faithful without question. He's been that way and will always be. And so as we seek to live out our faith, we can be comforted and encouraged by that truth that God never changes and his promises never change either. We can have joy in the fact that as followers of Christ, we get to live in the promises of God every single day. We get to live with the assurances of the promise of God every single day. Even in our worst day, we can have joy because we get to live in the promises of God. Do you understand that? Even on our worst day, we can live in the promises of God. Even if the only promise you hold on to is that he is coming back to make all things right and the suffering of this world is going to be short-lived. Yes. Now, as we continue to consider the Christmas story this morning, I want us to specifically think about Mary and Joseph's trip to Bethlehem. There were many things that had to line up just perfectly for God to fulfill his promise for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. So many things that could have happened that would have kept that from happening. Like Augustus had to call a census at just the right time in Mary's pregnancy. The couple had to leave for Bethlehem at just the right time, which means there was no arguing before they left the house. Like, "Hey, do you got this? You got that?" Like, they didn't have time for that. They had to leave. Like, if they would have left a day later, they wouldn't have made it to Bethlehem in time. They had to make the journey in just the right amount of time. So that means, you know, there was limits to how many potty stops could be made. During the journey, they could have been attacked by thieves or wild animals. They could have fallen ill. They could have gotten hurt. They could have gotten lost. But none of those things happen. Because God is sovereign. And He is in control of all things. And He is always working to move His redemptive plans forward, even when we can't understand it or we don't see it. When God calls us to be a part of His redemptive work and pursue the call that He's placed on our lives as part of His redemptive work, not only does He equip us for the call, but He's going to continue to orchestrate behind the scenes everything that needs to happen for those plans to move forward and be fulfilled. Because if He says He's going to do something, what we can hold on to is, if He says He's going to do something, that something is going to happen. And there's nothing in this world that can keep God's plans from happening, because He controls all things. If that means protecting you in a dangerous situation, He will. If that means giving you the strength to press on, He will. If that means holding back your pregnancy until the right time, He will. If He needs to move Roman emperors to issue a census so the Messiah is born in Bethlehem like He promised, He will, He can, and He has. Look, I don't know what you're going through this morning. Not sure what your journey with the Lord looks like at this point in time. Maybe you're in a season like Mary and Joseph, and you're like, you're following the Lord, and you're trying to do the right thing, and the road's got a little sketch, and you're like, God, I can't see You in this anymore. Like, I don't know where You're at in this anymore. Like, I'm unsure of what it is You're trying. I can't see, God, how You're using all of this for Your glory, how it's part of Your plan. How does this fit into Your redemptive plan, God? And so my word for you this morning is, just be encouraged, Christian. Be encouraged and have comfort in the sovereignty of God. That even though you can't see it, He's still in control. And if He's called you to something, He's led you to something, He's not going to leave you hanging. He's going to equip you for it. And He's moving things even when you can't see it to ensure that you get to what He's called you to do. So stay the course, do not lose heart, and continue to pursue Him faithfully. And while I can't promise that if you make that commitment, that He's going to send some shepherds to see you who've seen a multitude of angels in the sky to affirm that you're on the right track, I can tell you, if you stay the course long enough, if you keep abiding and trusting in the Lord, eventually He's going to give you some affirmation that you're on the right track. Maybe it's through His word. Maybe it's through the word of a friend. Maybe it's through an answered prayer. Maybe it's simply through the providence of God. As you get to a point on the road and you look back and you're like, that was God there. That was God there. God showed up there. God did that. I'm sure as Mary and Joseph look back on their journey, they can point to instances where maybe they didn't realize it at the time, but now they're like, that was when God showed up right there. God did that. God's the reason we didn't get lost right there. God's the reason that we didn't get attacked when we went through that part of the road right there where everybody gets attacked by thieves, right? And so stay the course this morning and be encouraged that God's plans will always prevail no matter what external things are going on in the world, because He controls all things. So here's my hope for us this morning leading up to the last week of the Christmas season, is that you would just be reminded of the joy of the season, that the joy of the season is not so much what happened in Bethlehem that night, but what happened on the cross 33 years later. And that you would know that December 26th does not have to be the saddest day of the year for you, because you don't have to wait another year to experience the joy of the season. If you're not a follower of Christ this morning, know that you can experience the joy of Christmas all year long if you made the decision to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so as the busyness of the season hits this week, as the pressure increases, as the stress of having the kids at home this week builds, as loneliness and depression sinks in because loved ones aren't here to celebrate, focus on the joy of the season. Focus on that gift of salvation. Focus on what Christ did for you on the cross. Remind yourself of the promises of God that you get to live in as a follower of Christ. Be encouraged and comforted by the sovereignty and faithfulness of God. And know that there's nothing too big in your life that He can't handle. There's nothing that's outside of His control. So I know this is a little bit different message than you're used to this morning, but we're going to have a time for you to respond. And maybe for you this morning, maybe it's to come and kneel and pray. Maybe it's simply to just worship and thank God for the gift of Christ this morning. But you respond however the Lord leads you to respond this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to worship, but you respond how the Lord leads you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the gift of your Son Jesus, whom you so freely gave to us because you loved us so much. And you desire to have a relationship with us. And so as we just enter into the final stretch of this Christmas season, Father God, we just pray that you would help us to have the right mind, the right heart. God, we'd be reminded of what this baby in a manger did for us on the cross. God, that we'd be comforted by your faithfulness, that we'd be encouraged by your sovereignty. God, that we would find joy in your promises this morning. God, so we come before you, we worship you this morning, and we just continue to lift up those who the only experience they have with the joy of Christ is this Christmas season, God. And we pray for those individuals that have not surrendered their life to Christ this morning, that today they would know what it means to be able to celebrate the joy of Christmas all year long. And for those of us in here that have been walking with you for some time, Lord, I just pray that you would meet us where we're at in this moment. Those of us that are struggling with loneliness and depression, those of us that are struggling with just being without or maybe financial issues, whatever it is, God, you just meet us where we're at this morning, that you would comfort us. That if we need deliverance, you would give us deliverance, God. If we need chains broken, you would break chains of sin in our life. But that you would just meet each one of us right where we're at this morning. And God, we just surrender this time to you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.